All right, let's open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're in verses 5 through 9 today.
Oh, sorry, I'm just going to kind of eat
a little bit closer. All right, that sounds good. All right, so Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So as I was reading this, I couldn't help but feel like this is the perfect passage to be going through as we're entering into 2025. It's the new year. The thought that came to mind is, yeah, how often do we hear from people this time of year? Ah, it's a new year, it's a new me. You know, the people are making resolutions left and right. You know, we're all looking over the past year thinking about, man, I ate a lot of potato chips. I spent a lot of time on the couch, and thinking, what can I do better in the new year? And this passage really is kind of about that, but it's not about a new year's resolution. It's about a brand new walk that each and every one of us embarks on when we put our faith in Jesus. And what does that mean? And in a lot of ways, I get to teach today on the idea of sanctification, but just half of it. Gilbert gets the other half next week. So we got half of this idea of what does it mean to be a sanctified follower of Jesus Christ. What does that process look like? What does it look like practically in our day-to-day lives? And so in verse 5, it starts off just immediately convicting us. You know, if verse 5 doesn't convict you, then maybe a little bit further down in verse 8 gets you, or maybe 9, right? This passage does cover a lot of different ways that we as people fail. It's pretty hard to read it and not come away saying, oh, yeah, that's me. You know, I've been that person. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I think that's just as a kind of a side note. That's such an interesting statement at the end there, that covetousness, you're wanting what other people have, is a form of idolatry. I don't think I'd ever thought of it that way until reading this passage, that when you look at what other people have, whether it's health or wealth or any of these other things, that when you covet what somebody else has, you are making an idol of that specific thing. The stuff that you're jealous about or you want from other people, that's an idol in your life. Just a little side note, but that's I think, really, really profound as we're thinking about this. But the language that's being used in Colossians here is Paul, who's the author of Colossians, just as a reminder, is speaking to the church in Colossae. It's very, very strong. This is a kind of language that's used over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. It comes up, this idea of putting to death what is earthly in us. Putting it to death. In this passage, there are three different words used to describe putting things off, putting to death, putting away, getting rid of these sins in our lives. I think we'd be remiss not to look at Romans chapter 6 when we're talking about this passage, because this Romans 6, in a lot of ways, is on this exact same idea, but it's expounded on in a lot more depth. And I think it might give us an even clearer picture of what Paul is talking about when he says, put these things to death. So Romans chapter 6, as we get into it here. And we'll just start off with verses 1 through 4, just to begin with here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So this is a really extreme thing. When Jesus when Jesus says that it'd be better for you to cut off your hand if it's causing you to sin, or to pluck out your eye, that's the kind of language we're talking about here. That sin in the life of a believer is a really, really big deal. And it keeps us from this newness of life, which is what ultimately we want from our Christian walk. We want to walk as new people, and sin keeps us from doing that. It robs us of our joy. It robs us of this beautiful new thing that Jesus had, he died for, he brought into our lives. And it's a terrible thing. When we walk, when we believe in Jesus and our sins are forgiven, but we walk around like we're dead. You know, that's crazy. I mean, Jesus, he fought so hard. He did so much for us so that we could have this newness of life. Now, Gilbert's going to be getting into the newness of life kind of side of this equation more next week. But my first thoughts getting into this is that when it comes to the Christian walk, sin is not compatible. It's not compatible. It doesn't jive with it. And there's a tension because of that in the Christian walk, because we're not perfect people. Even after we've believed in Jesus, we're not perfect people. But that doesn't mean that it's not a big deal when there's sin in our lives, especially when there are patterns of sin that we're carrying over from our old lives before we knew Jesus into the new. It's a really, really big deal. This passage treats it like it's life or death, because it is life or death. It is that serious. The word that's used in this passage, and a couple of the Greek words that I was looking at for this, are so hard to pronounce, so please forgive me. I'm not an expert in that at all. But nekro'o is the word that's used here. Another translation, or another way you could express this, is to consider these worldly things as dead. So we need to look at our old life before we put our faith in Jesus as dead to us, and say, okay, scrap it. That's not me anymore. That's a new thing. But that's really hard. That's really hard because, again, this creates a tension in us. Being sinful people, being people who don't have it all together, and that is the case, right? None is righteous, no, not one. None of us come into a walk with Jesus squeaky clean. And as we're going through this life, we're not squeaky clean. We don't have it all figured out. But Paul is encouraging the church in Colossians, and I think we can take from this, that doesn't mean that the old things are okay. They're really not. Our old way of living is not okay. And so what are we supposed to do with that? How are we supposed to deal with that? But in verse 6, it says this. On account, this is 6 of Colossians 3. It says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So reinforcing the seriousness of sin in our lives, Paul points out that the entire reason that there's going to be a judgment on this earth is so that God can deal with sin. So when we're talking about incompatible, and we're talking about like, okay, these sinful patterns of living, these various different things that we do, not being okay, he points out that, well, God's coming to judge the world, and that's why. The whole world is broken because of sin. You go all the way back. Death and pain and all these bad things come because of that. And so as Christians, we can't look at ourselves and say, well, look, I believed in Jesus. I subscribed to the sin insurance plan. I got the get out of jail free card. That's not what Jesus died for. He didn't die to give us a pass to live like we're still dead and stuck in those old patterns of living. One of the passages, again, that kind of came to mind as we're talking about this, was in Romans when Paul was dealing with this idea of judgment, of looking down on other brothers and sisters in Christ, There's a particular statement at the end in Romans chapter 2. So starting in verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. In particular, that last section really reminded me of kind of what we're talking about here, that God showed us kindness, not so that, you know, he showed us the love of Jesus, not so that we could continue living as we lived before, but so that we could repent, that we could exhibit real repentance in our lives, that there would be a huge change. He sent his son into the world to save us from his own righteous wrath. And that's a very hard thing to hear, but it's the truth. It's the truth is that Christ came not to free us to sin, but to free us from enslavement to sin and to give us a new life. You know, Romans 6, you know, continues on, and it talks about, in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, the first part of this, for me at least, is very hard to read, because I know that I love the Lord, and I'm following him, and at the same time, I fail all the time. And emotionally, that can be really, really difficult to hear, that this, my failings are not compatible with the walk with Jesus. And so how do we reconcile that? How do we deal with guilt over still failing as a Christian? You know, I think this is one of the number one things we have to talk about with little kids, you know, for example, when we're in Good News Club. I mean, that confusion of, okay, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, but I still fail. How do we reconcile this? But I think the first clue in this passage, and even here in Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. When we're talking about sanctification, okay, this is not something that's meant to happen instantly. It's not something that's meant to, you know, it's not that you're meant to believe in Jesus and all of a sudden you are magically Jesus himself. That's not what the Bible tells us, right? We're meant to present ourselves to God as instruments. Say, okay, God, I'm coming to you in repentance because I recognize that I've failed and I need you to change my life. So the first step, I think, in reconciling this is really a hard truth that, okay, I believe in Jesus, but sin's not compatible and I'm a sinner. What do? The first step in that is coming to God and saying, I need your help. I need your Holy Spirit to do a work in my life to begin getting rid of all this old junk, all this old baggage, right? That's what the New Year's resolutions are all about, right? We look at all the junk that we did in the year. You know, all the junk food maybe, or all the, you know, the time that we didn't spend doing healthy habits. And we want to get rid of that stuff. We want to say, okay, this year I'm gonna exercise more. I'm going to do this. Well, the first step in the Christian walk is to come to God and present ourselves. Say, Lord, would you help me get rid of this junk in my life? Would you help me to become your instrument and be used by you? In Colossians It says here in verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. So the old patterns of living, the old dead ways of doing things, it's meant to be in the past. It's meant to be that rather than daily consigning ourselves to a sinful lifestyle or to these old dead ways of doing things, daily we need to walk and come before God and ask Him, Lord, would you please help me to live more like you day by day? Now, as we're going through this here, in verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. So as we're going through this and thinking through, okay, so why is there a tension? Why is there difficulty with this? I think it's helpful to continue in the book of Romans and look at what Paul himself said. Now, there's some debate as to whether Paul was talking about, in this passage, like an unbeliever, or if he was talking about a believer or himself. But it seems to me that he was talking about himself. It seems, just based on what he's saying here, that he's talking about a believer. In Romans 7, and it's starting in verse 21. And for me, when I was early in the ministry and struggling and just trying to figure out, I'm still trying to figure out a lot, but really, really early on, this passage was super encouraging for me. In Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close in hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And like I said, in that passage there's some debate as to who Paul is kind of speaking to there, but it seems to me he's talking about himself and his own internal struggle with this. Of my body is broken, I was born into sin, I still make these mistakes, but in my heart and in my mind I love the Lord and I'm seeking Him. And the answer for Paul comes back down to thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So as we're thinking about this, what the big question of how do we make these big changes? How do we, not these New Year's resolutions, but how do we start unloading this baggage? It comes down to asking Jesus to do that. Asking God's Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. And it also comes down to an active decision on our own part, right? Again, kind of as Jesus talked about, if your right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. If your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. And in this passage, Paul, again, he uses three different words to describe putting to death these things. One of the other words is, I think I missed it here, but it's throwing these things off. Like you're wearing filthy clothes and throwing them off. So there is an element of, as Christians, self-examination, of looking at ourselves and saying, what are the things in my life that are causing me to fail? So if we've already believed in Jesus, if we've already come to Him and asked Him to forgive us of our sins and to help us as we're starting a walk with Him, that next step is really looking at ourselves and saying, what do I need to cut out of my life that's causing me to sin? That's very practical. I mean, that's a very practical way to look at things, is say, okay, so if my struggle is, I don't know, you could name it. I mean, if I struggle with honesty, if I struggle with being honest, I need to look at myself and say, what are the things in my life that I'm afraid to be honest about? Right? That's a tough one. What are the things that I'm ashamed of? And how can I correct that course in my life? That's why we lie, right? When we're trying to hide something. if sexual immorality is something you're struggling with, you know, today our phones are full of all sorts of junk, the internet is full of so much junk, how can you protect yourself from that? There's a very practical side to this passage of looking at your life and saying, what is causing me to stumble and how can I put that stuff to death? And I think we, yeah, that's a really, really important part of this, is looking at ourselves, self-examination, and asking God, would you help me to cut the things out of my life that are taking me away from you? Even though we know that, you know, ultimately Jesus Christ is the one who gives us salvation, sanctification is not salvation. It's not the same thing. It's a process of letting go of the old things and bringing on the new. And I think the third part of that, and maybe the most, you know, one of the really important things and to remember, is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, in Ephesians 4, there's a passage that I quote a lot from here. Okay, there's a section that I think, you know, really speaks to me as somebody who's serving in ministry all the time. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that passage speaks to me because I'm thinking about that all the time. You know, my job as an evangelist is to encourage and equip and help others in the church to reach out and share the gospel. And of course, to do that myself, to share the gospel with other people. But that's not the only point. That's not the main thing here in Ephesians 4. If you go down further, if you read in verses 17 through 24, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, the passage in Ephesians 4, it's about the church. It's about what the church is meant to do. It's meant to produce in us all sorts of good things. It's meant to equip us and prepare us to go out in the world and do all sorts of good acts. But as you can see from verses 17 through 24, it's also meant to help us let go of the old stuff. So as we're thinking about sanctification, you know, it's starting first with coming to Jesus, coming to God and asking for help, asking for God's Holy Spirit to live with you, to be your helper. As we're thinking about self-examination and taking time to look in our lives and say, what are the things that are holding me back? What is the baggage from my life before Jesus? We also need to remember that as a church, part of our job is to encourage each other through this process too. Sometimes that means calling each other out. Sometimes that just means actually encouraging each other. You know, when a brother or sister comes to you and says, I am struggling with this thing in my life, whatever the sin happens to be, looking for ways to encourage each other to let it all go. And that's part of what church is meant to do as well. It's not just about equipping us to do things. It's also about coming together and encouraging each other to let go of that old way of living. And you know, that can't really happen if you don't have close fellowship. And that's one of the things that I appreciate about this fellowship, is that it is close and there is an element of we know each other, right? I think that's a critical part of that, is that to make it all work together is you need to know each other, care about each other, and when we're struggling with sin, when we're struggling with things going on in our lives that are taking us away from Jesus, to be willing to say to each other, hey, are you okay? Do you need some help? Can I pray for you? What can I do to encourage you in that path? And so that's a huge element of this big picture of sanctification and of what needs to happen in our lives to make that happen. So as we're kind of finishing up here, as we're thinking about this idea of sanctification and what needs to go into it. There is a tension, right? I feel that tension all the time when we fail to say, oh, man, I messed up. I'm a wicked man that I am, kind of like Paul said. We all feel that feeling sometimes. And it is true that, you know, kind of in our closing thoughts here, it's true that sin is not compatible with the Christian walk. It's not. Sinful patterns of living, they're not meant to stick with you your whole life. They're not meant to be things that dominate your life. But God has a wonderful plan for us so that we can, as we grow, as we walk through this world, we can let go of that baggage. We can let go of those things. Sin doesn't have to have that hold on our lives. You know, one of the big parts of sanctification is just coming to the Lord daily in prayer and asking for his help. Part of it is looking at yourself and getting rid of anything that's holding you back. Part of it is this fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. But ultimately, sanctification is a process. It's not something that happens instantly. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be able to get rid of all that junk in our own strength. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. And and speaking of Ephesians, a passage again that we go to over and over and over again, but it's so important. We have to remind ourselves that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That passage is just so perfect, I think, for summarizing the big picture of sanctification. It's not salvation. It's not the same thing. Salvation comes through Jesus alone. But we are called to live and walk in the good works that Jesus has prepared beforehand. We're not called to be burdened by all these things. And so my challenge for you this week is, if there's anything burdening you, to take some time. Take some time to pray about it and ask the Lord to help. To let go of those things, whatever sinful stuff's bugging you this week, and there's always something. My encouragement is for you to look at those things and treat them as deadly, to look for, is there any way I can cut this thing out of my life, this sin struggle? And third, if you see a brother and sister in Christ, or if you are that brother and sister in Christ who needs help, to reach out to each other. My encouragement is to look for opportunities to help one another. And that's kind of a double-edged sword because I need to do the same thing, too. But that's the challenge this week, is to look at what is burdening me right now, what is hurting my walk with the Lord, and how can I let go of those things? So it's which is a lot better. Sanctification is a lot better than a New Year's resolution because you're not going to quit it the first weekend. You know, it's a process that goes your whole life through. So that's a beautiful thing. But why don't we close and pray and let's do it. Father, thank you so much for your patience, Lord. Thank you for your patience and your mercy and your grace towards us. God, I am such a sinner, and I know it. And I can see the different ways that I fail. But thank you for your just never-ending love and grace and patience towards me, towards all of us here in this room. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as a congregation to look to each other, look for ways to encourage each other, to help us let go of the baggage, to put off our old self, to put to death the old self. I pray that you'd help us as individuals to cut out these things little by little as we go through life that are hindering our walk with you, whether it's honesty, anger, malice, sexual immorality, any of these things, Lord. I pray that you would help us to let go of these things and to cut them out. We just ask that you would give us your strength, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would empower us, would give us the wisdom to look at where we're failing and where we can improve. And I thank you, God, for being with us, for dying for us, so that we even have this opportunity to walk with you. Lord, we can't do this without you. You paid it all on the cross. You paid the price. So that we could even talk about sanctification today. Just pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.